please. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. As I mentioned before, if you don't have a Bible, if you'd like to have one to follow along, we're going to be in the 26th chapter. We had a Seder meal on Wednesday night that was really encouraging and informative. A lot of the things that Jonathan shared with us was from the 26th chapter, a lot of verses he used. We're going to be in this 26th chapter again. It's a little different take, really, perhaps, than what we've normally done. We so often focus exclusively on the time when he was with his disciples. But we looked last Sunday morning as when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, how the spontaneous crowd eruption and the joy that was there, the excitement was just in some ways very shallow and all that. And then we contrasted that with Jesus. Well, what we're going to do tonight is very similar to that, because it's in this 26th chapter. We will actually go from chapter 26, verse 1, down through verse 25, and it gets to the point where he's with his disciples at the Last Supper. But what I'm going to do this evening is sort of connect this woman who brings an alabaster box with Judas. And we're going to see the contrast. Again, as I mentioned Sunday, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, when the scriptures are God-breathed, the Holy Spirit put the passages and the themes in the different books the way that he desired that. And so looking at that as we follow through here, there's just a clear, very clear connection with this woman contrasted by Judas Iscariot that is very stark and sort of speaks to us as believers, because we are believers, and our personal relationship with Christ. On one hand, we see this woman who had such an amazing heart. Jesus mentioned in our study tonight that what she did is going to be talking about as a memorial for her. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're reading the account. So it's contained in Scripture. And then yet what Judas did is also, in a negative way, contained in a memorial of what he did. And so I think it really is relatable to this. And of course, we share communion. We're going to go right into when Jesus broke the bread and the cup with his disciples and instituted an entirely different covenant that we're under now as believers. So let's read this in chapter 26, verses 1 through 25. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he had said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" That's sort of the setting of this. "When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper," he's moving into Jerusalem, "a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant and said, 'Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Very costly oil. "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them," in verse 10, "'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have poured with your, excuse me, for you have the poor with you always, but me you did not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he saw an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said to them, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said. So here we see this account. I just want to point out again, the Holy Spirit breathed against the Gospel of Matthew, through Matthew, and put these accounts sort of right where they are in the scriptures. And so there's always a purpose, there's always a reason. And so I just want to contrast this woman with Judas Iscariot, because there's 10 points I want to make. You know, a lot of points. And we're going to look at that. And there's lots more. I mean, I was thinking this week I could go on and on. I won't do that. I won't, you know, do too much. This will only take a couple, 3 hours. Just kidding. Just kidding. But we want to end up in time to have communion. And we know we do not have a particularly long service on Good Friday. But I just want you to think about this. And then as we're going through this, I want you to consider your own life. I want you to think about your own life in light of this woman or Judas. Now, let me just say this. I understand that Judas is an extreme example, okay? He is an extreme example of someone who betrayed Christ. But I would say this. Anybody that ignores Jesus, anybody that does not look to him to save them, anybody that does not humble themselves and come to him, in some ways is a type, or Judas is an example of that, because ultimately they're going to end up in the same place. As is anyone that comes to Christ and believes on the Lord and trusts in him is going to end up in the same place as this woman eventually did. So I'm just saying that in light of, these examples, because I think they're very stark and very, in my mind, very exciting in a way. I love looking at things like this. I love, you know, looking at the passage and saying, all right, why is this here? Why is this woman's, what she did here? And then why did we move right on into Passover? And why about this whole thing with Judas? And I realize from a time frame, it was very close. But nevertheless, they're not always in the scriptures put in the same place. And this gospel, Matthew, has it. So we're going to look at this in our study this evening and talk about this. First of all, and I'm going to put them up at one at a time. First of all, this woman, her devotion to Christ was relatively spontaneous, as far as we know. There's no hint that she had planned all this. There's nothing in the text that was indicating that. She just all of a sudden shows up out of nowhere and begins to minister and serve him in this way. So it appears to be just sort of a spontaneous outpouring of devotion to him, of service to him, of love for him, of coming to him, you know, in the midst of all the things going on. I mean, they're headed towards Passover. It's a very busy time. Jesus was always a busy individual, and she just sort of shows up, walks in there, and begins to minister to him. So from all indications, this is very, very spontaneous. But I want you to look at the life of Judas as a very planned, not devotion, but betrayal. I mean, it says it right there. You know, he's planning on this. He's thinking about how to betray Christ. And the difference is very stark. This outpouring of this woman's heart, you know, by this spontaneous devotion versus this evil heart of planned betrayal, this scheming and this whole idea that Judas has to somehow betray Jesus. And he goes to the high priest and talks to them and makes a bargain with him. It's very interesting if you contrast the two individuals. You know, this woman, again, sort of shows up out of nowhere. Some accounts have her in some of the Gospels as Mary. Nevertheless, whoever it is, I mean, you know, she had followed Christ in some ways to some extent, but this act was just apparently a spontaneous act. Very interesting to me. Secondly, her act was also very public and open. She comes right in the middle of all this activity, and the disciples sitting there, and she walks up to him. But look at Judas. What he's doing is in secret. It's all hidden. It's covered up. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us when Jesus said to Judas, what you do quickly, the Bible says it was dark, and Satan entered into him, and he went out, and it was dark. It was night. So what he was doing was in secret. So we look at the hearts of these individuals. One is publicly, publicly coming, not ashamed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. We're not ashamed of Christ. He's our best friend versus, you know, sort of like ashamed or being hidden or, you know, underhanded or undermined. You know, there are people that come and they worship God, but in secret. You know, a person's real heart is exposed in secret. And we see that in some ways in this statement about Judas sort of scheming and planning to do what he's doing in secret away from everybody else. He sort of sneaks out. He bargains and makes this this deal with these religious leaders without anybody, quote, knowing it, although Christ knew it all along. That's what was going to happen. It's very interesting. Also, this woman, I want to point out, it's almost like she looked for an opportunity to do what? To worship him. She saw what happened in him coming and the disciples got as an opportunity to come and worship him, to minister to him. In other words, she saw this spontaneous, almost like, here's an opportunity. Let's do what we can. In the same way in our lives, hopefully you look for opportunities. You know, a quiet moment when you can sort of have what we call sometimes a flare prayer. You know, you just throw up a prayer. Or you tell God how wonderful he is or how unique he is or, wow, Lord, I'm just amazed by you. And it's just like we look, hopefully we do, we look for opportunities to do that. We look for opportunities to tell him how much we love him or to express our gratefulness to him or whatever. But look what Judas did. He looked for an opportunity to betray him. He's trying to find some way or some scheme or some plan to betray God's son. What a difference. What a contrast. What a, you know, as I mentioned on Sunday, last Sunday morning, just the same way these people came and it's Palm Sunday, they're all celebrating, and yet Christ is brokenhearted. He's all upset about all the stuff he found there. In the same way, we see this woman, and she sees this as an opportunity, so like a spontaneous devotion and worship, and yet Judas is doing what? Looking for an opportunity, trying to find some way to betray him with as little knowledge of anybody else, thinks he can do it again in secret. That's what he's looking for. It's interesting, too. There are people today who scheme and they look for opportunities to somehow dig at Christ or dig at Christianity or criticize the Bible or to say something negative about all these believers celebrating the resurrection of Christ or gathering on a Good Friday service to think about the betrayal and the time of Jesus. They discount the whole testimony of Scripture. And this woman was such a contrast to that. She was doing what she did, you know, an opportunity publicly coming, you know, a spontaneous act of service to him. She came to worship him. She looked for that opportunity. Here it was. And she just comes right in there boldly and does this. It's sort of fascinating to me. Again, in verse 16, it says, look in verse 16, regarding Judas, from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas is, you know, trying to find some opportunity. Well, so is the woman. Her opportunity was the time to worship. His opportunity was an opportunity to betray him. And it's very, very stark and very real in a lot of ways. Also, look at this contrast here, that this woman faced ridicule, not from Jesus' enemies, but from his own disciples. But Judas received what? Praise from Christ's enemies. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, another account of this whole event, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. And they promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray. Well, I want to make it convenient as possible, you know. The point being is that these religious leaders who hated Christ were very excited that he had come to betray him. And yet this woman publicly came to him, and so that even his disciples were criticizing her. You know, if you really praise the Lord and follow Jesus and love him and you're very open about your devotion to Christ, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized by the enemies of the Lord. You're going to be criticized for individuals who are offended that you would publicly worship Christ. You know, there is a... I was talking to Jonathan about this a little bit, but there is a group called the Atlanta Free Thought Society. But this Atlanta Free Thought Society is free thought from everything except Christ. You can't talk about Jesus. They're atheists who are doing everything they can. You know, they want to restrict your thinking about Christ. Their idea is to remove him from anybody's mind or whatever it may be, to take him away. It's just the devil at work from these individuals. But they call it free thought. You know, it's amazing how so often, you know, they sort of clothe different thoughts in very nice sounding words. Free thought sounds great, unless, of course, you mention Christ, then all of a sudden, you know. We used to have a joke years ago when friends of ours would go places. We would just publicly mention the name of Jesus and see what happened. I don't know if you ever done that, but we would have a little joke. And we would say something about Jesus really loud, and we would notice everybody looked at you. Whereas if you said something about God, well, you know, people may stare a little bit, but they're not that moved by it. And I noticed, you know, one of the things that really, really bothers me, and I don't want to create any problems with you or whatever, and I don't want to ruin your movies or whatever, but if you ever watch movies when they're praying, they never mention in Jesus' name. Never. Ever. I don't think I've ever remembered a time when there was a movie when they're praying. First of all, they don't even pray. And I'm always aware that, man, they're sitting down eating, not even praying. But if there is a prayer, it's never mentioned in Jesus' name. Why? Well, there's something offensive about that name. I'm just saying to you, it's sort of interesting, you know, that this woman was not afraid of ridicule because she publicly came in there to minister to Christ, and his own disciples were criticizing her for it, and she was not ashamed of that. She was not ashamed at all. Could care less what these disciples thought. She was totally, absolutely focused on Christ. And so what these disciples said or didn't say, you know, who cares? And yet Judas received all this praise from his enemies. That's very interesting to me. Also, the fifth point I want to make here is she gave her most valuable possession to Christ. In other words, the Bible says right here, this is worth a lot of money, probably more the most valuable thing she had. And she brought it to him. And they're like all upset, this waste, as if somehow you can waste money on Jesus or waste praise or waste, or people look at us like you're wasting your life serving this individual, or you're wasting your time coming on a Good Friday service and celebrating or thinking about the suffering of Christ and the betrayal and the institution of a new covenant, his crucifixion. And so in the same way, this woman, she was willing to pour out the most valuable thing she had, and yet Judas, the God of Judas was his money. He worshiped money. He was willing to sell, not, he didn't sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, he did that, yes. But in my mind, he sold his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. Is that how much he valued his own life? I mean, it's just sort of very stark and very blatant and very obvious to this. You know, it's very interesting. She loved Jesus more than money. Judas loved money more than Jesus. And I'm reminded of what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Anyway, it's just the whole, this pursuit of money. You know, just interesting. Then also, I want to point out in this pouring out of this ointment was used to anoint his body, he said, for burial. And in some ways, this incense was used to hide the sin of death. Just like after the crucifixion, when they were buried, when the women came to the tomb, they brought spices. And they use these spices to really put on the body to sort of hide or to, you know, cover up the smell of death. But his betrayal, Judas's betrayal, caused the death of Jesus. So when you think about it from just a practical standpoint, wow, this woman came. Why fragrant incense? Why this expensive perfume? What was the perfume for? Well, they anointed individuals, as he said, she's preparing my body. Jesus said, she's preparing my body for death. And when you think about the logic of that, what was it meant for? It was to cover up the sin of death, where Judas's whole actions causes death. I mean, the stench of what he did just continues to stink today. You know, it really does. You know, it's very interesting to me. And then, of course, I want to point out this woman. The seventh point I want to make is she's praised in Scripture where Judas is cursed in Scripture. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 109, I believe it is. Yeah, 109. I want to read just parts of Psalm 109 because Psalm 109 is about Judas. It's a very revealing psalm about Judas. Verses 1 through 20, let me just read this to you, and as we go along, you'll pick up some verses that I think you're familiar with. Psalm 109 says this, we're going to read through down for verse 20. Do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him. Notice the word him. And let an accuser stand at his right hand. And of course, the devil stand at his right hand. This is speaking of Judas. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few and another take his office. Peter read from that passage, you know, after Judas hanged himself, you know, in the first chapter of Acts. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now, this is, again, God's word regarding Judas, verse 10. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Man, what a horrible. Look in verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart, as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, so let us enter. So let it enter into his body like water and like oil in his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. Now, when you read this passage, it's obviously connected to Judas. I mean, it's obvious that he betrayed Christ. And, of course, remember again, Peter, you know, quoting from that, you know, another take his place, you know. Remember Peter got up there and said, you know, Judas by transgression fell unless you get another guy, a 12th guy. So all I'm saying is this psalm is about that. And there are verses in this psalm that are talking about, you know, Judas and what he was like, you know. As he loved cursing, let it come to him. You know, and so we realize, wow, we did not know that about Judas. We did not see some of these things that are revealing in this passage about him, you know. And then look also, another point I want to make of this is this example of this woman of complete devotion. I mean, she is, we look at her and what she did as a Romans chapter 12. She presented her body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. She came publicly and anointed his head and all that and poured out this expensive oil that, you know, was probably the most important financial thing she had and willing to pour it all out on Christ. You know, and so this is an example of complete devotion. Again, I want to point out in Romans 12 about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I think she's that example to us. We look at her and says, wow. You know, what is she doing? How is that being expressed? What does Jesus say about her? What are the examples or types or whatever it may be, even from his own disciples criticizing and ridiculing her about wasting all this money on him and spending this, you know. And the Bible clearly tells us that the one disciple that stirred all that talk up about wasting the money was Judas. And then the Bible says, I think it's in John's gospel, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he carried the money bag. I love that. That is so funny to me. I mean, think about that. Just think about the logic of Judas carrying the money bag. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus believed or knew that Judas was stealing from the money bag? Of course he did. Let me ask you another question. Why would you, knowing that, put someone in charge of the money that you know is stealing from the bag? Because you're not dependent on Judas. You're dependent on the Father to provide all your needs. It didn't bother Jesus that Judas had the money bag and that he was stealing from the bag. Why? His God was his money. It's all about money to Judas. That's why he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's why he stole from the money bag. That's why he criticized the woman. Not because he cared for the poor. It sounds really good. It sounds like all these nice little phrases. Oh, this could have been sold for much and given to these poor old people out there that don't have anything. Yeah, right. That's really your motive. And that he said, not because he cared for the poor, because he kept the money bag and he stole from it. So all I'm saying, it just tells us a lot. As we read that passage about him stealing from the bag, it says a lot about Jesus. It reveals that Christ he was not concerned about Judas stealing from the money bag. Because God's going to take care of our needs, right? We're in God's hands. I also want to point out something else in this study that's sort of interesting to me, and that is this. Her service brought peace. There's no indication there's any problem in her life. She came and just worshiped him and did all this stuff, and there was peace in her life. However, Judas's service to the devil, actually, and the devil's plan, brought anxiety and eventual suicide. In other words, the Bible says wisdom is justified by her fruit. You'll know the wisdom is justified by the children she produces. That's what Jesus, you know, that's how wisdom is justified. How do you know if it's truly wisdom? By the children it produces, by the fruit. What is the fruit of Judas's betrayal and getting 30 pieces of silver? The fruit of that was anxiety and desperation. The Bible says when he realized that Christ was going to be killed, what do you expect these guys are going to do? You know, pat him on the head and say, please don't do that anymore? But somehow or another, I believe that he thought, well, I'm just going to betray him, get my 30 pieces and disappear and whatever and run off and Jesus will be okay. I mean, it just shows you how you really believe what the devil tells you. And so the Bible says when Judas realized what had happened, that he was going to be crucified, Judas went back to the temple. He came to the priest and said, I've sinned, that I've betrayed innocent blood. You know, he realized, yeah, of course he knew Christ was innocent, but he realized I've sinned. And the Bible says the high priest says, what is that to us? You know, and then Judas just threw the money in the temple and took off and went and hung himself. And the Bible says these nice religious, quote, godly priests said, it's not right that we should take this money and put it in the regular offering because it's the price of blood money. So they took the money and bought a potter's field to bury strangers in. And Judas went out and hanged himself. So his service brought this whole idea. Let me just say something about Judas. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 is another verse that talks about Judas. He hung himself. Here's what it says in Acts 1, 18. I don't want to gross you out, but this is going to gross you out. Now this man, again, Peter's speaking about the need to replace, you know, a Judas. This man purchased the field with the reward of the iniquity. In other words, the money went to buy that potter's field. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all of his bowels gushed out. What does that mean? It simply means that he hung himself and no one took him down. And it finally got to the point where his corpse rotted and he just fell off the tree. And when he hit the ground, it just burst open and all his bowels went out. No one even buried him. What am I saying? I mean, this is, again, what's the fruit? Or another way to say that is this. What is the fruit of an individual coming and serving the Lord and following Jesus? Peace and joy. Eternal life. What is the fruit of rejecting Christ? What is the fruit of betraying? What is the fruit of having as your God money or position or fame? It's all anxiety and all that. And so often that anxiety is a sense of or a type of or an example of, where's my heart? Where's my heart really is connected? Well, Judas's was in money, you know. You know the old phrase, how much money is enough? Well, just a little more. Just a little more. Never have enough. And then finally, I want to point out this. You know, again, there's a lot of things I could point out, but I want to close with this. This woman obviously is a follower of Christ. She's in heaven. Where's Judas? Where is Judas today? Judas is alive today. Yeah, he died physically, but his soul is still existing. Judas is separated from Jesus in hell awaiting the final judgment. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, he'll be brought up and we'll see Judas standing before Christ. The books are going to be opened. And all that he's done, all the things that he said, all even some of the things recorded in Scripture about his cursing and all the things that he had, stealing the money that was in the bag that people gave for Jesus to help him out his ministry, all that's going to be brought. It's all recorded. Every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment, Jesus said. So we look at Judas and then we think about this woman. And where's she at? She's in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of Christ. This individual, she came and served and she spent out this whole alabaster box and poured it on his head. This individual she loved, she was not ashamed of, she's not afraid of any kind of ridicule. She came and publicly acknowledged him and gave the best she had to him. And she's obviously with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. That's how the Lord rewards those who follow him. The way what happened to Judas is how the devil rewards those who follow him. And it's just very sad. And at the same time, very encouraging. This is sort of the event that happens. Now, I'd like to close with this. And we're going to move from this into just communion. as we think about what Jesus is doing with his disciples. This is the Last Supper. Remember after when he went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says he's very troubled. He's very troubled, very upset. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. He was so intense about praying, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was such an agony. And I don't want to point out again what I've said so often every year. It wasn't the agony of the crucifixion itself. It was the agony of being separated from his Father. It was the agony of knowing that he tasted death. He was going to taste and experience death. Death being a separation from God. That's why on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As it says in Psalms, "Why are you so far from my groanings?" And, you know, that whole psalm there, crying out the words of Christ on the cross. That was the agony. That was the suffering. The physical torture that he went through was nothing compared to the agony of having this love relationship with his Father for eternity. They were one. There had never been a separation. There had never been any separation. There had always been, you know, never any, nothing negative, never. And yet he knew when he went to the cross, he knew when he was crucified that he would taste death for every man. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. And that was his agony. That was his suffering. That was the concern that he had. That was, you know, again, please understand, physical suffering in a lot of ways is just, it's hard, but it's that anguish of being separated from his Father. And that was what created all this conflict. And so I just want to point that out to you as we think about having communion. I'd like the guys going to serve communion to us all. If you'll come up and we'll pray over this. And worship team, couple, thank you. Let me just mention, this is an open communion. It's open to any and every believer. If you are a Christian, we encourage you to take communion. If you'll hold the elements, we'll all take them together. There are two cups that are stacked, one inside of each other. I think the juice is on top. Is that right, Oscar? And the bread's underneath it. It's gluten bread. I've always said it. So it's just really weird tasting. But it just let you know why it's tasting weird. It's the non-gluten stuff, so it's very safe. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening and we consider this account of this woman and this individual whose name is Judas, who will always be remembered as the individual who betrayed the Son of God. And yet we know behind Judas there was the devil. The devil entered Judas, the Bible says. And I just want to pray this evening as we consider our lives. Have we truly given you our best? Have we not been ashamed of you? Have we looked for opportunities to come and worship you and serve you? Has maybe sometimes in our service of Christ we're criticized? I'm reminded of David celebrating the entering in of the ark into Jerusalem and how he was criticized by his wife. I think about the love of money. And I think about Judas loved money more than Jesus. I plead with you that we would love Jesus more than anything, anyone, even our own life. Because your word says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And yet we love ourselves in some ways. And so we take care of ourselves by feeding our bodies and all that. But I pray our love for you would just exceed and grow to consume our life. There are individuals who stand at a distance. They see you at a distance. There are others like this woman who get so close that you fill up everywhere they look, everywhere they turn, there you are right in front of them because they're so close. They're so intimate with you and so deep in fellowship that they don't see anything else. And I pray that we would be so enamored and filled with God and so focused on Christ that we would, you know, disregard any criticism, disregard any other pursuits, that we would realize, as Jesus taught us, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and you'll take care of the rest. And that is all summed up in the person of Christ, that we would this evening put you above everyone, everything, our own self. As Jesus taught us in the scriptures, if we don't hate our our mother, father, sister, brother, our own life, which simply means our love for Christ has to be so large, so consuming us, that every other relationship is by far secondary. It's like hatred. It's almost the distance between hate and love. So may we love you so much, just like this woman did. And may we remember Judas and the things that he did. Remember the agony of Christ and the cost that he paid in order to institute a new covenant. We're reminded again of, as it says in Isaiah 53 regarding the Father, says the Father looked down upon the Son, saw the travail of his soul, and was satisfied. As we sang that song earlier, you were satisfied that Jesus had paid the price for our salvation. And we're so thankful. May these cups, may this bread and this grape juice mean that to us. In Christ's name we pray.